My name is John, by the way. I'm the worship pastor here. Our senior pastor, Doug, is at our university campus this morning preaching. This is Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. And this is, if you're exploring Jesus, if you're wanting to learn more about him, it's a great picture of Jesus and what he says. He says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Thank you, Jesus, that you are humble, that you are meek, that you are gentle. I pray you'd have your way this morning as we explore your word. I want to let you know a little bit about Holy Week here, which is coming up at the beginning of April. We have two things happening on Friday, April 7th. That's Good Friday. We have our 6 o'clock Good Friday service, remembrance service in here. The cross will be in the center of the room. We'll read scriptures. We will sing and remember together, take communion and all that. That'll be at 6 p.m. on Good Friday. From 11 a.m. until 6 p.m. in this same room, there will be a more personal meditative thing that you can do, which is you're going to be able to walk through the stations of the cross where Jesus had different encounters between the Last Supper in the upper room with his disciples all the way until he died on the cross. So you can come in here and spend 5 minutes at any point between 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. on Good Friday. Take some time. Remember. You can come with your family. You can stay here for an hour, whatever you want. So that's between 11 and 6, and then at 6 p.m. on Good Friday, we have our service. And then Easter. We have our three usual services. The 8 a.m. is in the chapel. 9 and 10:30 are here. But because we anticipate bigger crowds, we're actually going to have a Saturday service at 5 p.m. The good news about that Saturday service, it is a full-blown service. Grace Kids, the whole thing. So if that appeals to you, come on, come to Saturday. Hopefully that's going to be a fun time, and we can alleviate some of the crowdedness that we'll have here at the 10:30 service on Easter morning. Now, if you're willing to, we could use some help that day on Easter and on Good Friday. If you'd go out and see Lacey Garner at our guest services, she would love to talk to you and tell you how maybe you can help one of those 2 days, whether it's during the Stations of the Cross part or on Saturday, something like that. It would be great to have you. So I came across a quote by author Adam McHugh that I wanted to share as we start this morning. This is what he says. "The mystery of the word that originates from God the Creator is that it reads us. You open the book, you lay it down in front of you, but you instead discover that you have been opened, your soul laid bare by it." I really feel like that has been true for me, at least, this week, and I hope you can relate to that as well. My wife, Laura, and I, we moved here back in 2007, January of 2007, the second week. We moved here because of this church, to do this job that I'm still doing in 2023. I mean, really? Golly. That first year or two, though, that we moved here were really hard for us. My mom, I don't talk about this a lot, but my mom had just died of cancer at age 58, and we weren't sure if we should come. In addition to that, we had a house up in Michigan, and the housing market at that time was awful. Our house was in Ingham County, which is where one of the major GM plants were, and GM was just imploding at the time, and eventually our house sold after 18 months. It sold in the middle of 2008 for half its value, and by the middle of 2008, we were pretty much broke. It was rough. On top of that, Laura had two miscarriages in that same time period, along with a pretty serious cancer scare, and it was challenging. I was in my office one day. We used to office out in that little building on the corner right there, the parking lot. I was in my office one day, sometime late 2007, and Thomas Thompson, who was our University Boulevard pastor at the time, he had announced that he was leaving Grace to go take a job in Colorado Springs at Pulpit Rock Community Church. And he'd just done that, and right outside my office, my door was closed, he encountered Linda Alden, who used to lead our women's ministry, And the two of them started talking. And she said, "Hey, Thomas, like, how's it going with the sale of your house?" And he said, "Oh my gosh, you wouldn't believe it. It sold in a matter of hours, just so fast." And I'm sitting there inside my room like, "Lord." And he said, "This is just affirmation. This is just affirmation that the Lord wants us to do this." And I sat there in my office thinking, did I blow it? Was I really supposed to come here? My house won't sell. I didn't understand. I sat there thinking, why? It was a bleak season for us, for our family. Yet, I will tell you, in our desolation, we learned a whole new depth of the grace of Jesus. Years later, I can look back on this trying season and I can tell you it was a grace. It was a grace by God because of how we learned to rely on Him, how we learned to trust Him. We experienced His love more and more, and I know many of you have had similar experiences. We could probably go through the room and all share stories and be here until Good Friday. We all have stories of hardships, and I would encourage you that today, as we go through this passage that we're going to go through, please keep those moments right here, in the forefront of your heart and mind as we read this. I think you'll see why I encourage you to do that as we go through. So we're in Luke chapter 11. You can turn there if you have your Bibles. If you don't, it'll be on the screen for you. Luke chapter 11, verse 17 through 19. This is the story of the 10 lepers. If you remember, I preached like four weeks ago, and I talked about leprosy. I'm becoming the pastor who teaches on leprosy. It's going to become a running gag. I'm not sure what the Lord's doing with that. So, verse 11 through 19 of chapter 17. It says, "On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' When Jesus saw them, he said to them, 'Go and show yourselves to the priests.' And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now, he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, 'Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?' And Jesus said to him, 'Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well.'" If you look at verses 11 and 12, we see Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He is going to eventually arrive in Jerusalem on what we call Palm Sunday, the beginning of Holy Week, 5 days before he was to be crucified. But he's there on this journey, and we have a map to show you. It's not a good map, but at least it's a map, okay? He is going from Galilee, which is at the top, that's to the north, all the way down to Jerusalem at the very bottom, where the purple line ends. And he is passing through Samaria. Now, Orthodox Jews at the time, they never passed through Samaria because they saw the Samaritans as a defiled people. The Samaritans were a mixed race made up of, their ancestry was partly Jewish and partly Gentile. So the Jews didn't like them and the non-Jews didn't like them. They were just a bunch of outcasts. So Jesus, he would often go through Samaria. He would, maybe it's because it was the shortest route. Or maybe, as we learn throughout the scriptures, it's because he had a heart for this outcast people. If you remember, one of the great moments in scripture is where Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan, right? The Pharisee walks by this man on the road who needs help. The Pharisee does nothing. The Jewish priest walks by and does nothing. But the one that stopped and helped was the Samaritan, the outcast. Jesus had a heart for the people of Samaria. Now, if you look in verses 12 and 13, Jesus is met by 10 lepers. 10 men, we're going to learn they were mostly Jewish, who were desperate to be healed of their debilitating skin disease. I'm not going to get into leprosy. much today. I did a few weeks ago. If you want to hear more about leprosy, you can go back to that message. But leprosy, lepers were not allowed to be in a town. They were not supposed to by Jewish law because people were fearful that their disease would spread, that other people would catch it. But here, we see these 10 somehow have the courage to be in the village. And the author, Luke, he records 6 words that these 10 lepers cry out. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Have mercy. Give us goodness that we do not deserve. They call him Master. And that word for master is a pretty rare New Testament word. It's used by Peter at one point when he's fishing. The word master here means chief commander. So they're showing him unbelievable respect for a man they've never met before. They call him Master. They were hopeful that this man, they had heard that he can heal leprosy. Jesus sees them. And y'all, he performs a very unique healing. He puts these 10 men to a test. It's kind of a subtle test, but they call him Master. So if they really thought of him as Master, as chief commander, well, then they would do what he said. They would obey him. They would obey him. So Jesus doesn't touch them like he did in Luke chapter 5. He doesn't really do anything except give them a directive. He tells them to obey Jewish law, which is Leviticus 13 and 14. Go and show yourself to the priests, which you only did if you thought you were healed. So the 10 of them obey. It says they went on their way, and they end up being healed as they went. Now, just for a moment, try to put yourself there as one of those lepers. You go there hopeful. You say the right words to Jesus. You know he can heal you. You've heard he does. And all he does is give you a direction to go show yourself to the priests. Maybe they were joyful at that moment. My guess is they would probably be feeling confusion, maybe some disappointment, like, I thought he was going to heal us. I thought he was going to be merciful like he was to others. Disappointment, maybe, confusion. They begin to walk, and then as they're walking, leprosy begins to fall off their bodies. And this confusion and this disappointment, it turns to what had to be joy. Amazement. They had been given literally a new life. Now they could go back to their families. They could begin working again. All of life came back in that moment. Astounding. And then verse 15. And then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, he turned back, praising God with a, what kind of voice? And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving thanks, giving him thanks. Now, he was a Samaritan. The original language actually has an emphasis on the word he. Like it's important, like they're calling out the fact that this was the one Samaritan. It's quite likely the other 9 men were Jewish because Jesus gave them directives from Leviticus 13 and 14, telling them to obey Jewish law, go to the priest. The only one to turn around was the outcast. And look at his posture. He returns immediately, turns around immediately, it says, and then praises God with a loud voice, falls on his face at the feet of Jesus, giving him thanks. I was reading a book this week called 1,000 Gifts by an author named Anne Voskamp. Anybody read that book yet? It's a good book. In the second chapter of that book, she focuses on one word, and it's a Greek word. It's the word eucharisteo. I asked Laura, my wife, the other day, we were in the kitchen, and I said, hey, have you ever heard this word eucharisteo? She said, no, but it sounds Catholic. And I said, that's right. If you have a Catholic upbringing, you recognize that word, Eucharisteo, because in the Catholic Mass, the ordinary Mass, like the weekly Mass, it's broken into two sections. There's a liturgy of the Word, where you hear from the Word of God and do all kinds of things. Then there's the liturgy of the Eucharist, Eucharisteo, which is where you take communion and you remember the body and the blood of Jesus. So that's how the Catholics worship. But Eucharisteo is actually a biblical word, which comes from that moment of the Last Supper that Jesus had in the upper room with his apostles, with his disciples. It's where we get our practice of communion. So in that upper room with his disciples during that Last Supper, here's what happened. Luke 22, verse 17 and 18. And Jesus took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." For those of us that are here on our first Sundays and when we take communion and I lead it, you know, probably notice that I try to always include the fact that Jesus gave thanks. And I do that because I'm just astounded that a man who is about to be physically destroyed, and he knows it, gave thanks. I don't ever want to forget that. Well, it turns out these two words that Jesus used in this moment, give thanks, given thanks, is the Greek word Eucharisteo. Eucharisteo means to give thanks. But there's more to this word. The root word of Eucharisteo is the word charis, right in the middle. C-H-A-R-I-S. Charis means grace. Charis means grace. We actually used to have a women's ensemble here before I came called Charis, called Grace. I think Amy was in that group. And maybe some other people going like, yeah. So charis, the root word of it, means grace. Jesus saw, get this, Jesus saw his own upcoming death as a grace. And he gave thanks for it. He was so confident in his Father that despite the darkness that was about to come, the divine goodness of God, God the Father, would overcome this darkness and would prevail. Similarly, in our passage today, in verse 16, this leper fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. It's the same word, Eucharisteo. The healing was a grace. And so he gave thanks. How does this word read you today? Going back to that quote we started with. How does this read you? What do we have to learn from this? Many of the healings Jesus performed during his ministry were about him proving his messiahship. I've said that before. Through his healing power, he proved he was the promised Messiah. But I would argue that I don't think this moment recorded by Luke was included in the scriptures to prove his messiahship. I don't think that's why this is here. So if that's true, why would Luke include this moment in his gospel? It's the only gospel that includes this moment. I believe Luke included it because we're the Samaritans. We're the foreigners. We're the outcasts. We're the Gentiles. We're the non-Jews. And we have been healed. We have been cleansed from our sin. And now, our lives are our opportunity to respond like this Samaritan leper, with obedience, with worship, with gratitude, with Eucharisteo. I remember going to church as a kid. My aunts and uncles, my mom's family, they were all really devout. In fact, they bought a house right down the street from their church so they could just go to church. They were really, really into it, way more than me and our family, our side of the family. But we'd go over there sometimes and hang out with my aunts and uncles and my cousins and all that, and it was really fun. We'd go to church, and by the time church was over, many of them went from behaving what I would call like all churchy and righteousy and stuff to behaving like the complete opposite of that. And when I say opposite, I really mean like opposite, okay? And I remember that I would think, so this Jesus that you go and you do all the things for, like, he dies for you, and now you just get to go sin and be trash as much as you want? Like, I didn't really get it. This duality didn't make any sense in my brain. If he did this, isn't he, like, worthy of more? Now, y'all, I was just as bad, okay? This is the pot calling the kettle black. But I did at least notice that, okay? Like, there was a conflict in my soul over it. A.W. Tozer, in his book, The Pursuit of God, great book, he writes, "One of the greatest hindrances to internal peace is the common habit of dividing our lives into two areas, the sacred and the secular." Why do we do that? We all do it to some degree. We're all guilty to some extent of dividing our lives like that. But we have to realize together there really is no sacred versus secular. It's more like, I'm going to be selfish and then sometimes do what God wants me to do. Sometimes I'm going to live for God, but sometimes I'm just going to be plain old, it's about John today. The truth is, there is no sacred versus secular. It's all God's world. Your breath is his breath because he gave it to you. He created you. He gave us life. And then he rescued us. It's all his. And I love what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He says, "So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Really, when you go get your shamrock shake today, okay, do it to the glory of God. You think I'm kidding? I am dead serious. When you do your taxes, do it to the glory of God. When you go get Andy's, I have ice cream on the brain, do it to the glory of God. When you parent, okay? When you parent, if you have a glass of wine, do it to the glory of God. When you love your neighbor, do it to the glory of God. When you confess and repent, do it to the glory of God. When you go to the cross, do it to the glory of God. There's no not to the glory of God. It is all to the glory of God. Whether we realize it or not, all of our life is our response, not is our opportunity. It is that. But all of our life really is our response to the grace and life we get from Jesus. So what does your life say about your gratitude toward Jesus? I've been asking myself that question all week, so I'm really happy to share it with you. Please, have it. I'm done. Something I find really convicting happens in verses 17 and 18. Jesus, the section of my notes here is titled, "Jesus Notices." Verse 17, "Then Jesus answered, 'Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?'" He asks 3 questions, and his questions all draw attention to the ingratitude of the other 9. He noticed they didn't turn around with a Samaritan, and he called it out. The people whom Jesus delivers, that's me, have an obligation to give him thanks and praise, to express gratitude, just as the Samaritan expressed gratitude. He noticed the 9 didn't turn around, y'all. That means that he cared about the response. It matters to him. The response matters to him. How is his word reading you right here? He notices our lives. How we live in response to his love and forgiveness. Do we simply take it for granted and do whatever we want? Or do we return to him? We got to get out of our own way. We got to get out of our own heads and stop worrying about what everybody else thinks about our faith or how we look and fall down and worship him. Let's look at verse 19. The last thing we see in this encounter with the now healed Samaritan leper. Jesus says to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Y'all, I was going to like not talk about this verse. I thought, this is Jesus just giving a salutation. Adios, amigo. Have a good life. It's great. Done. You're well. Gone. But then I thought, why does he say this here? Right? Why is he saying that now? I mean, he'd already been healed. Rise, get up from your face, get up from the ground, go back to your life. Your faith, your belief, your trust in me has made you well. Made you well. I looked at some other translations of this verse. Other translations don't say made you well. They say has saved you. Your faith has saved you. I thought that was interesting. Why are they different? Why are they that different? Made you well versus has saved you, right? That's really two different things, wouldn't you say? So I looked at the word, the Greek word, and it's the word sozo. The word sozo means well. It means whole. It means safe. Okay, made you well. But the literal meaning of the word sozo is save, to save. Sozo means salvation. So you see what's happening here? The faith the Samaritan exercised by turning around and giving his gratitude, giving his heartfelt worship on his knees to Jesus resulted in sozo. Your faith has given you sozo, salvation. Y'all, I don't think this sentence is about the leprosy. I think it's directly related to the gratitude of this man. Because he returned and he gave thanks on his face, he gave Eucharisteo, with a loud voice, Jesus was granting him sozo, giving him salvation, giving him the fullness of life. The salvation of this Samaritan was directly connected to his gratitude. You know, our theology may be that we're grateful. We might, yes, I'm grateful. I really am. But what about our practice? The way we actually live? Does our practice say that we are grateful? Or do we take the grace from Jesus for granted? The daily blessings from Jesus for granted? Do we practice more like entitled children? And I ask this humbly, do we practice more like we're a victim? I admit it's all too easy for me and my flesh and my selfish heart to travel this path of entitlement, of victim mentality. It's a wide path, y'all. It's well traveled. It's the path of the nine. I want to be in the path of the one. I really, really, in my heart and soul before God, want to be the one who turns. And I hope and pray that you want that as well. The path of Eucharisteo. In recent years, scientific research has validated what ancient wisdom of the Bible has taught us, especially in regard to gratitude. The most common sentence in the Bible is, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his love endures forever." It's the most repeated sentence. Psalm 136 is repeated like 20 times. That's why it's the most repeated, I'm sure. But research shows that grateful people, no shock, science has pointed, they tend to be happier, less anxious, more social, better friend groups, have more purpose in life, they sleep better. It's not about the mattress. Their health is better overall. They actually make more money, all that stuff. But we know, as followers of Christ, that if we just reach for gratitude like picking an apple off a tree, without the foundation of Christ, we're going to fall so short because our will can only take us so far. We can't actually grasp gratitude and keep it apart from Christ. So the example we have here from this leper giving genuine gratitude, Eucharisteo, that's the example we follow because it is completely transformative for him. Completely. There's this moment with the disciples that occurs just prior to the healing of the 10 lepers in chapter 17. It's 17 verses 3 and 4. Jesus is talking to his disciples. Listen to what he says. He says, pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him, reprimand him. And if he repents, forgive him. If he repents, if he turns away from his sin and acknowledges it and asks for forgiveness. Are my kids in here? They need to hear this. Seriously? I need to record this one section. If your brother sins, rebuke him. But if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in the day and turns to you 7 times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. Pay attention to yourselves. There's an exclamation point there. Be honest with yourself. Where do you need to receive forgiveness? Some of us wonder, like, really? Is he going to forgive me again? Like, he's not going to, this is just, I've run out. I know I'm out of grace. I know. No. Look at what he just said. His mercies are new right now. What's up to us is to turn to God, to do what the leper did, to turn around and go back and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Again. He will never stop the mercy. The question is, will you turn? He is so glorified. God the Father is so glorified when we rely on the blood and the strength of Jesus. Y'all, I know I've said this so many times, but it's like any dad who provides for his kid, any mom who provides, like, I've given you this. Why don't you want this? Come to this. That's why it's there, because I knew you were going to be terrible at living. So come to the blood of Jesus. And then come again, and then come again, and then come again. And one day you're going to come so many times to the blood that it's really going to, it's going to be transformative for you, and you're going to keep growing, and you're going to keep changing rather than trying to perform your way to my throne, because you're never going to get there. Dallas Willard famously said, the place where you will encounter the love of Jesus is at the end of your rope. That's how Laura and I felt in 2008. It is. And I think that's how Jesus probably felt before his death. He was totally in on God's plan. Like his human mind, he was just all about what God wanted. He was at the end of himself. And you might be at the end of your rope right now. And I'll tell you, in all earnestness, it's okay. And the reason it's okay is because of who God is and what Amy prayed and what Teresa prayed. That you have a God who knows you and loves you and empathizes with you and meets you in that place and wants good for your life, and he will not leave you nor forsake you. He is worthy of our trust, and he's worthy of our gratitude. So it will do us good to follow the expression of the gratitude we see in this one leper who turned around, who fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks, Eucharisteo. So we're going to do something now, and I'm just totally insecure about it. I'm just telling you all right now, it's totally weird for me, but we're still going to do it. We're going to take some time now to practice Eucharisteo. Doug and I have had some people that have from our church that have talked to us recently, just saying, hey, you know what, can we have some more time at the end of the services sometimes to pray, to sing, to kneel? And it seems appropriate after we read about this Samaritan that we take time and learn from him. So our prayer team is actually going to come forward, and they're going to be, rather than at the back at the lamps, we're going to have them come down forward here, and here you guys can come forward wherever you are. I know you're in the room somewhere, prayer team. John and Story, they're going to come down here. Teresa's over here. We got Martha. It's great. We got the Schwartzes are coming. So if you want prayer, you can come down there. The team's going to come up. We're going to sing a couple of worship songs for the last 15 minutes or so in our time together. You can stay in your seat and you can sing. You can sit. You can stand. Whatever you want. Maybe hearing about Eucharisteo is moving you to the place where you want to take communion. Wonderful. We have the elements down here on either side. You can walk down, take the elements, the bread and the juice. You can go sit back down. You can come and kneel here as if this were the foot of the cross. I had somebody say to me earlier, John, thank you for just having that cross up there. It's been here the whole time you've been here, and we need that cross. It reminds us of everything. If you want to kneel, you can kneel. This is your time, a place of freedom to receive prayer, to take communion, to sing, or candidly, if you want to go, you can go, and that's okay. But I would encourage you to open your heart to the Lord now and choose the path, not of the nine, not of ingratitude, but the path of the one. Let me pray, and then we'll begin to sing, and y'all can move as you feel led.